at times, do you feel God's blessings have run out? You know deep down that He loves you, but He seems distant. You wonder if He's testing you. Why might these times be good for you? Find out next on Grace to You. How do you handle trials, those times when tragedy strikes? Perhaps it's when work is a struggle or a friend abandons you or there's heartache at home. Maybe in those moments you've been tempted to walk away from God, deny Him in the midst of your trials. So how can those circumstances be good for you? John MacArthur answers the question on today's Grace to You, taking a look at what Christ taught His disciples as He prepared for His greatest trial. The illustration He used, the wisdom He shared, shows you exactly what it means to follow Christ in difficult times. Today's lesson, a part of this current series, Abiding in Christ. And now here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
This morning we come in our study to the 15th chapter of John. We're going to look just at the first three verses. And even considering as brief a passage as that, are going to find it difficult to get it all together because there's so much in this particular passage. Notice, first of all, the vine in verse 1. Jesus says to the 11, I am the true vine. And we'll stop right there. There was a picture of a vine in the Old Testament Israel. Christ is the reality of a vine. He is the true vine. He is the perfect one as distinct from the imperfect. He is the real as distinct from the type. All right, so for the vine. Now let's look at the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser. Now this was the one who cared for the vine. This was a farmer, what he was, who maintained the vine. He was responsible to cut off the branches that bore no fruit because they tended to sap the energy from the fruit-bearing branches and needed to be removed so more fruit would grow on the other branches, so the energy wouldn't be dissipated to a branch that didn't have capacity to bear fruit. The second thing the vine dresser did was constantly prune the branches that did bear fruit, cutting off little shoots and things so none of their energy was dissipated, that they might be able to concentrate on bearing more fruit. Now, you notice that at the end of verse 2, don't you? He purges it that it might bear what? More fruit. And further on down, you'll find out in verse 8 that He wants it not only to bear more fruit, but much fruit. You'll notice the work of the Father outlined in verse 2. The Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, here's the first thing the Father does. He, what? Taketh away. That's the first ministry of the Father to the branches. It is a ministry of punishment. The Father removes the branch that bears no fruit. He removes it. I believe what happens here is every person who professes a relationship to Jesus Christ, who apparently is in the vine, who apparently is a follower, a Judas type, but who has never been saved, and it's obvious he's never been saved because he never bears fruit. That's a dead giveaway. He is cut off at a certain point in the Father's timing for the life and health of the vine and the other branches, and he is cast aside. That is the first duty of the Father. So-called Christians who aren't really saved, and it's obvious they aren't because they never bear fruit, are cast away. The second work of the Father is also in verse 2. Notice further on down, it says, in every branch that beareth fruit, here comes his second work, he what? Purgeth it. The Father has two ministries to the branches. Take the ones away that don't bear fruit, purge the ones that do. Now, the true Christian is in view here. That's obvious to everybody. Every branch that bears fruit, that has to be the true believer. Now, notice that isn't it interesting that the Father has some work to do on Christians also? And it's not a final work here either. It's a continuing work. It's a continuing purging. Now, the word purge means to cleanse, or it means to prune. And I'll tell you how that works in a little bit. But the idea of this is when the Father purges or prunes a branch that bears fruit. He does it that the branch might bear more fruit and eventually much fruit. So there we have the two duties of the Father. Take away the branches that bear no fruit and purge the others. Now, let's look at the third point, the vine branches. And this will be really the key. And as I said, there are two types of branches. Now, the branches on the vine grow very luxuriantly. They grow rapidly. And they must be tended to carefully. Drastic pruning is necessary. A careful vine dresser who's really going to have a fruitful vine must cut off and remove those fruitless branches for the sake of the health of the vine and the product, the fruit. He must also carefully prune away all the shoots and all the other things that gather on the fruit-bearing vine that tend to sap its strength. Now, Jesus said his followers are like that. They're like branches who bear fruit, who need to be pruned. Some of them are like branches that don't bear fruit and ultimately will be completely eliminated and cast into a fire. Let's look at these two branches. First of all, the professing branch. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, I believe this cannot be a Christian for several reasons. Number one, I believe it can't be a Christian because I believe that fruit is in every Christian's life. You say, you mean that every Christian bears fruit? Absolutely, every Christian bears fruit. Some Christians, you got to look a long time to find a couple of lingering grapes somewhere, but you'll find them somewhere. The very essence of new life in Christ is that it is productive. Now, fruit means many things, and again, that's yet future in our concern. But every believer bears fruit. Ephesians 2:10. I want to substantiate that with some passages. Ephesians 2:10, and this is really, I think, going to be helpful to us, says this, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto," what? "Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In other words, the fruit of salvation is good works. For example, you have it also in James, and I'm not going to read the entire indication of it, but just highlight it. James 2 talks about it in several ways. Verse 17, for example, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is," what? "Dead." In other words, it's not even legitimate. Every legitimate saving faith is productive, even if it's only in a minimal sense. And he goes on to talk about it, verse 22, "Faith, see thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." And that doesn't mean that you're saved by works. That means the evidence of your salvation is works. And so we see that every believer, every truly saved individual does bear fruit. Now, I want to show you some other passages because I do believe this is very important. In Matthew chapter 7, we read some very important words of our Lord. Verse 16, "Ye shall know them by their," what? "Fruits." Now, that becomes then a definitive way in which an individual can know that somebody else is a believer. There can't be a believer with no fruit, because that's how you tell a Christian. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Now watch this. "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit." How many good trees bring forth good fruit? How many? Every. There is no such thing as a believer who doesn't bring forth some good fruit. Verse 20, he repeats it again, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Chapter 12, verse 33 of Matthew. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit." Chapter 3 of Matthew, and I'm staying in Matthew because I want you to see that it's repeated three times in the same book. Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers or snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, watch this, fruits fitting repentance. In other words, fruits that are connected with salvation. You see, salvation and fruit go together. That's how you tell if somebody's saved. Romans 6:20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things of which you are now ashamed? You weren't saved. What fruit did you have? Well, the implied answer is what? None. And if you did have any, it was the fruit of sin. But verse 22, now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end is everlasting life. Every believer has everlasting life, and every believer bears fruit. That's what he says. No such thing as a Christian doesn't bear fruit. Then, when we go back to John 15, if we meet some people that don't bear fruit, are they Christians? Can't be. No way. They cannot be believers. You say, well, there are several things about that that bother me. Well, that's good. I don't want to deal with that. The thing that bothered me the most were two words at the beginning of verse 2. You see them there? Every branch, what are the next two words? In me. That bothered me, didn't it? Did it bother you? The fact that it's so, you know, those that phrase, in me, sounds like they're really in, doesn't it? Talk about being in Christ. Sounds good. Does it mean salvation? I don't think so. I don't think it has to mean salvation. Let me give you several quick illustrations. Luke 8:18 says this. Take heed therefore whom ye hear, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, watch this, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Did you hear that? It's an appearance. Now, you remember in Romans 11, here's another one for you. Romans 11:16-24. Remember there how Israel is seen as an olive tree? Do you realize that some of the branches that were in that olive tree weren't saved? Romans 11 says that God broke off some of the branches. You see, it's possible in an analogy to be connected to something. And you can't always push that analogy the total route. When we see in me in John 15, the reference is to an apparent connection with Christ. Just as in Romans 11, the branches in the olive tree that really didn't abide in the tree and really didn't get their life from the tree were thrown away. And that's no problem. It's obvious there. It tells us what happened. It tells us who it was. Unbelievers. By unbelief, they were broken off and thrown away. And so in the branches in the vine, you have the same analogy. And you might even read 1 John 2:19, where it so clearly says, they went out from us because they were not of us, that it might be made known that they weren't of us. Now, this is a serious, serious message. An individual can live apparently connected to Jesus Christ, but in fact, really, not connected at all. And Paul just warns about that. And I warn you, dear friend, today, if you are religious, or if you come to church, or you have a superficial allegiance to Jesus Christ, listen to what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Listen carefully. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know ye not yourselves how Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are discredited? In other words, you better check your life to make sure your salvation is real. It's a stern warning, my friend, because the branches that don't bear fruit, he takes away and casts them into fire, and that's a picture of hell. And the men that gather them cast them into hell. And so what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about two kinds of branches. He's talking about the branches that are true disciples, and he's talking about Judas branches, the ones that hang around him, the ones that make a kind of a facade of faith, the ones that look like they believe, the ones that superficially are attached, but they're Judas branches. And when it comes down to the acid test, they're gone. And when they willfully show that kind of character, the Father removes them, and they never are able to come back. May I add this note? The people who say that this refers to Christians who lose their salvation put themselves in a very difficult position. Because if you'll notice, once the branch is removed, it's burned. That would say that if you ever lost your salvation, you could never get it back again. That's like Hebrews 6. People say to me all the time, well, Hebrews 6 means you can lose your salvation. Well, if it does, my friend, it also says it's impossible to get it back again. And if you believe that you can lose your salvation, then you'll only lose it once, according to every passage that talks about it. But if you study the passage carefully, you'll see that all of those have to do with apostates who superficially and apparently attach themselves to Christ, but who are never real to begin with. And so we meet the first branches, the professing branches. Look at the possessing branches real quick. At the end of the verse, we meet them. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, that's not some of the branches get purged. That's what? Everyone. Whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. Every branch gets purged in order that it might bring forth more fruit. If you can just look at your problems like that, isn't that something fresh? Just say, boy, Lord, is this a great problem? Because just think when it's over, more fruit. See? It's terrific. I mean, you could actually begin to pray for trouble. I haven't started doing that, but you could. But the idea is that the Father purges the branch so that it'll bring forth more fruit. Terrific. Now, the idea of the word purging comes from a Greek word, kathairo, which means to clean. And it was used in farming for many things. It was used in, it's only one other place in the Bible, but outside the Bible, it was used in the Greek language for cleansing corn when corn waste was separated from it. It was used for cleansing the soil of weeds before planting a crop. And certainly in the case of our spiritual pruning, which the Father does to all of us, it's the process of removing all the things, now watch this one, that would hinder our fruit bearing. Do you see? The Father wants us to operate on a maximum fruit bearing capacity. And in order for us to operate on a maximum fruit bearing capacity, he's got to whack off things periodically. Sins and hindrances and little things that attach themselves to us, sucker growths and all the other diseases and pests that might get onto us as branches, the Father needs to remove. Now, one of the best ways, if not the best, is by suffering or trouble or problems. This is a very effective way to clean out the life, as it is, of course, to prune the branch. It must be done with a knife. And even in your life, as the Father prunes, sometimes the knife is painful, isn't it? Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we wonder whether God really knows what he's doing because it hurts so much. We wonder sometimes whether we're in such bad shape that we need so much pruning and the branch on the next spot on the vine never gets pruned. But the Father knows what he's doing. And the valuable lessons of suffering are what awaken us to what is not necessary on our life, what needs to be removed. Now, the Father may cause us this pruning in many ways. It may be sickness, it may be hardship, it may be the loss of material goods, it may be slander, it may be persecution, it may be the loss of loved ones, it may be particular grief in relationships, it may be agony over other people, it may be war. All these things are talked about in the Bible as troubles that beset the believer. It may be a lot of things that the Father uses, God-ordained troubles, to prune off the sucker roots, shoots, and all the little things that get on our lives to drain away our energy and rob us of fruit-bearing capacity. But I'll tell you something, isn't it wonderful to know that the Father cares that we bear a lot of fruit? You know, have you ever felt like this? Sometimes you get the idea that God's up there sort of with a big whip saying, bear fruit, see? Bear fruit or I'll get you. But that's not it. The Father's down here with his clippers helping us to bear fruit. You see? We're not on display trying to operate to please the Father all by ourselves. He's down here clipping off the shoots, cleaning off the branch so we can bear fruit. Aren't you glad that God's involved in your life, in your fruit bearing? Sure, it's trouble, but trouble wakens us to our needs. Do you look at your trouble like that, or do you fall into great lapses of self-pity? Fearful, complaining, brooding, or perhaps you feel that God is, you know, he's got good things in mind, he just really doesn't know how to go about it. You've had enough. Or it's this, why God, why me idea. But if you have in mind that what God has in mind is more fruit and much fruit, then the pruning process can be joy because you look past the clipping and you see what's going to happen. Oh, it's a fabulous thing to realize what the Father wants to do in our lives. Cause us to bear more fruit and much fruit. I want to read you just one verse, Hebrews 12:4. Just a couple of verses here. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Then look at verse 10. For they verily for a few days, that is human fathers, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of what? His holiness. We are purged in order that we might partake of his holiness in fruit bearing. Now the pruning knife hurts a little bit, but oh, is it worth it? A vine dresser uses a knife, and I'm going to close with this aspect. He uses a knife. What is the Father's knife? You ever thought about that? I thought about it. What is the Father's knife? You say it's suffering. I don't think so. I think the knife is the Word of God. Watch verse 3. Now ye are clean through what? The Word which I have spoken to you. You are purged. It's the same idea. Clean again. Cleansed, purged, pruned. You are purged through the Word which I've spoken unto you. The Word of God is the knife. The affliction or the trouble is only the handle of the knife. That's just where God gets the grip. The knife is the Word of God. Have you ever noticed how much more sensitive you are to the Word of God when you're in trouble? You ever notice how all of a sudden you're reading the Bible and you've got a particular trouble, you've got a particular anxiety, and you hit a verse that deals with that and it just leaps off the page. The Spirit of God applies it to your heart. You see, in those adversities, the Word of God comes alive. It does the surgery, but the trouble makes it obvious to you. It opens the opportunity. Oh, there are many ways to express that and explain it, but I think you understand. A trial puts pressure on us. It helps us to develop spiritual muscles. But the Word is the knife. It's the two-edged sword that does the cutting. Spurgeon said this, "It is the Word that prunes the Christian. It is the truth that purges him. The Scripture, made living and powerful by the Holy Spirit, cleanses the Christian. Affliction is the handle of the knife. Affliction is the grindstone that sharpens the Word. Affliction is the dresser that removes our soft garments and lays bare the diseased flesh so the surgeon's knife may get at it. Affliction merely makes us ready for the surgery of the Word of God. But the true pruner is the Word in the hands of the great vine dresser." And so we're clean through the Word. Notice he says to those disciples who are the true branches, "You have been cleaned through the Word." Their initial salvation came through the Word, and their continual purging, pruning is done by the Word of God. When you're in affliction, you think more on the Word. You see it applied to you. You feel its force in your life, and it uses the Word to cut away the problem. So we begin. We meet the vine dresser, and the vine branches. We say, "What lessons are here for me?" Oh, there are many. There are many. Are you aware of the Father's purpose in your pruning? Do you know what's going on in your life when you have trouble? Do you know what its purpose is? To bear more fruit. Are you a fruit-bearing branch? Are you a real believer? Or are you just hanging on and in great danger of hell because someday the Father will remove you? You're not real. Do you know your only source of life is the true vine, Jesus Christ?
That's John MacArthur showing you what Christ said true faith is like. Along with being the featured Bible teacher here on Grace to You, John is president of the Master's College and Seminary in Southern California. His lesson today is a part of the series Abiding in Christ. John, in the series you described the most effective discipleship of all time was when Jesus met with his closest followers, tells them how to imitate him after he's gone. And so I'm wondering, What's the takeaway for discipleship that we do today? Insight from the upper room that believers can apply to their own spiritually oriented relationships.
You know, there's something so unique about that event with Jesus meeting the disciples in that upper room that it's really not repeatable and doesn't need to be. I'm a pastor. I can bring pastoral staff around me. I can bring people around me that I'm discipling. And I can say to them, you need to do this, you need to do that, and this is the advice I give you, and this is what I think the Bible says to you. And I can do all of those kinds of things. But what I can't do is promise them anything. I don't have the power. But our Lord does. And that's what makes that event so monumentally unique. He said, I'm giving you peace. I'm giving you joy. I'm giving you life. I'm giving you triumph over temptation. I'm giving you victory in persecution. I'm telling you, you will overcome the world. It was just promise after promise after promise. I want to tell you about a book called The Upper Room, subtitled Jesus' Parting Promises for Troubled Hearts. I would love to get one of these in your hands. Reasonably priced, the title of the book, The Upper Room. If you've ever longed to know all that Christ promised and therefore to love him more and serve him with greater faithfulness, get a copy of The Upper Room. You can order it today.
This book is an ideal complement to John's current study, taking an in-depth look at what it means to abide in Christ. To get your copy of The Upper Room, contact us today. That's available in hardcover for $14, and shipping is free. To get your copy of The Upper Room, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. Now, for a limited time, nearly all of our resources are on sale. You can get our flagship resource, for example, the MacArthur Study Bible, also books like One Perfect Life, Alone with God, and many others, all available at 25% off the regular price, and shipping is still free. Now, this is a great time to get ahead on Christmas shopping. Everything is on sale, so go online to gty.org or call us at 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, friend, if John MacArthur's Bible teaching is blessing you, encouraging you spiritually, we'd love to hear from you. Your feedback is more important than you may realize. Include this station's call letters when you email your thoughts to letters@gty.org or reach us through standard mail at Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. For John MacArthur, thanks for listening today. Please join us at this same time tomorrow as he continues the series Abiding in Christ and another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time. Here on Grace to You. What are the marks of a true Christian? How do you know for sure that you're a believer? John MacArthur answers the crucial question on tomorrow's Grace to You.